Good morning. Welcome to session one today. My name is Kelly. I am the room hostess, I guess you could say. So if you have any questions, just please let me know. The session is 30 minutes, and the workshop is called Ministry to the Unchurched for Biblically Illiterate Youth. Our presenter is Mr. Mark Freeman. Thank you so much for being here today.
Pleasure.
And this workshop is sponsored by Tony's Pest Solutions.
Oh, I didn't even know that.
So there you go.
There you go. We'll slowly be filling the room with pesticides, so enjoy. Enjoy. Absolutely, yeah, please do. Yeah, no problem at all. Well, welcome. Thank you guys so much. I do want to start by identifying the fact that this is technically in the youth ministry or next gen track. But pretty much everything that I'm going to share this morning honestly applies across generations. Now, there will be some specifics that I talk about regarding specifically Gen Alpha, which is the predominant majority of the students in our Next Gen ministries. Gen Z is I think, officially their seniors this year, that little Gen Z crew. There's a little bit of overlaps there. But honestly, I see these exact same truths show up in our millennials. The same things show up in... If you're like me, you're an Xennial, you're kind of in that in-between world, and all the way up through. Because honestly, the things that we want to talk about, that I want to talk about today, are as much culture issues as they are specific to a specific generation. So I want to start by kind of helping us identify what is the problem. What is it that we're talking about when we're talking about this idea of how do we communicate the gospel in a biblically illiterate community and a biblically illiterate generation. And I want to make a statement that may feel a little uncomfortable at first, but I think it helps us set the table for the conversation we're going to have for the rest of this session. We're not just losing students because they don't care about truth. We're losing them for two reasons. First, they don't understand the language that we're using. And secondly, they don't always trust the lives that are delivering it. So we've got two major things that we're fighting up against. One, we're using a language that they may not know, and two, they don't even know if they can trust the source of that language. And when I say this, I don't mean that they disagree with us. I mean they genuinely sometimes don't understand what we're saying. If you've ever listened to some of our Gen Alpha students, you may feel the same way. There may be times where you're like, I don't understand what you're saying. And it's not just because there's just cultural buzzwords and things that we're using. I think a lot of times, especially, and I'm scanning this and I'm lumping us all in the same generation, that a lot of times we're using presupposed language with a background history that our students don't have, that a lot of our young adults even don't have. And so when we say things like sin and grace and repentance or identity in Christ, which are essential concepts for students to understand, we sometimes make the mistake of assuming a shared understanding. And it's just not an understanding that is baked into these students. Some of that is because they haven't grown up in Sunday school like we did, right? Or different versions of it. And I'm not suggesting this morning, though, that you could certainly consider that, going back to our old Sunday school models and things. But I think there are some ways in which that we communicate that will help us think differently. And that being, we can't just assume there's a background knowledge that is the same as ours. They don't know the same stories. We can't just say, if you remember Daniel back in the lion's den. They're like, who, Daniel? What, there's lion's dens? That's crazy, right? Even to refer to Noah and the ark, it has been such a secularized story that it's not a familiar biblical story to our teenagers. They don't have the same framework. They're not working off the same framework. They're trying to interpret everything we're saying through culture, not through scripture. There's a skepticism about common truth. So for many of us growing up, it was baked into our brains. If the Bible says it, it must be true, and we don't question those things. That's not the culture that our students are living in today. Even if they grew up in the church, it's not the same culture that they grow up in now. So here's the tension that we're facing. We're speaking fluent church, and they are understanding in a completely different language. Let me ask you this question. When was the last time you explained the gospel to someone without using church words? without using Christianese. And I don't mean just simplifying it. I mean translating the gospel in a way that is understood by the culture of the students, because that's the gap. And that's only half the issue. Here's the other side. This generation has a built-in radar for what is real and what is not. Now, that may sound strange because we live in a culture right now that is full of AI, full of fake, full of phony, full of pretend. But because this Gen Alpha has been immersed in this, they have a built-in sensor for fake and phony. They can look at an AI image in some ways that may trick me and know immediately, oh, that's AI generated. They can look at a picture and know immediately if it is something that has been AI generated. And the same thing is true in the relationships that they have with each other. And the tension that is happening here is a lot of this is built into their own insecurities, right? It's why we see in them so much tension and anxiety and stress as it relates to identity, as it relates to authority, as it relates to just the lives that they live. There's this constant flux in their lives of testing, is this true? Is this trustable? Is this believable? Why? Because Gen Alpha has an incredible perceptiveness when it comes to authenticity. You could refer to them kind of as phony detectors. They're constantly asking, even if they're not saying it out loud, they're constantly asking this question, do you actually believe what you're telling me? Does this show up in your real life? Or is this just something that we say from a stage? And if there's a disconnect between what we say and how we live, they don't argue with us. They just quietly disengage. That's their response. This idea alone may feel like a trap because, as I said, in the midst of Gen Z and Gen Alpha, you look at their lives and there seems to be such inconsistency about what is real and what is authentic. But that's why I believe we see that anxiety is so high. It's why I believe that we see that there's this lack of identity, lack of purpose, lack of meaning. But here's the good news. We have the answer to this very situation. We have a truth that can be laid and life be built on top of. So that's the tension that we're stepping into. That's the problem that we have here. We're speaking a language they don't fully understand, and at the same time, they're evaluating whether our lives back up what we're saying, which means it's not just a communication issue, it's a credibility issue. And that's why reaching this next generation requires more than better programs. I'll give some practical things to think about and consider as it relates to how you serve this generation, but a better program is not going to solve the problem that you have. It requires leaders who can translate the gospel clearly and, if necessary, use words, because that's the gap that we're trying to close. And before we talk strategy, I want you to understand the moment that we're landing on, because if we misread this moment, it can mislead our ministries. We're not leading in a time of simple decline or clear revival. We're living in a time of tension. There's a declining trust in institutions, including the church. And at the same time, there is a growing curiosity about spiritual things. There is this curiosity, because there is this desire for something real and something authentic, students are drawn towards spiritual things because it's something bigger than themselves, which is this desire that they have. So our students are not asking, is God real? They're asking, is any of this real? Is this lived out? Is this consistent? Is it actually true in your life? These are the questions that are underneath everything that we do as ministers of the gospel to this generation, and specifically to an unchurched generation. And when you combine that with what they're experiencing culturally, it starts to make sense. This generation is dealing with high levels of anxiety, loneliness, and identity confusion. They're not bored. They're overwhelmed. They're overwhelmed. And they're looking for something that actually holds up under the pressure. David Kenneman, who's the author of the book Faith for Exiles, he talks about how resilient faith is built on identity, belonging, and purpose. And that's exactly what these students are searching for. But here's the challenge. They won't trust our answers if they don't trust our lives. authenticity has become the filter. Authority used to be given just because of position. Positional authority was something that we grew up with. You trusted Officer Friendly because that he was a person of authority. You trusted your teacher at school because they were a person of authority. You trusted the pastor at the church because they were a person of authority. That is not a given for Gen Alpha any longer. And in general, it's not a given for the culture that we live in right now. Positional authority is not an automatic trusted authority. Students are not impressed by what we say we believe. They're watching how we actually live our lives. And if it feels off, or even slightly off, they don't confront it, they just disconnect. So here's the gap. Curiosity is rising faster than clarity. Students are more open to spiritual conversations, but they don't have a biblical framework to understand what they're hearing. And they're not sure that the people that they're hearing it from, they can trust. That's the problem. And that's a big problem for us to go to sort through. But that's why these students need people to share their life with them. This is how we reach this generation. It means that a generation is spiritually curious, but biblically confused. They're searching for truth, but they're also testing the messenger, which quite honestly is a great thing. It will be one of the greatest assets that Gen Alpha has. They're not just gonna take everything at face value. They're testing for authenticity. So when they hear truth and when we give them truth and it stands up and we actually live our lives on the truth that we're communicating, it will be transformational for them. And so the challenge that we have is not only to translate clearly, but to embody the gospel consistently. So what does this require from us? This is the shift. First, we're not just proclaiming, we also need to be translating. We're not just proclaiming, we need to be translating. We can't just assume they understand us anymore. We have to define everything. And I don't mean watering down the gospel. I want you to understand there's a big difference between simplifying something and clarifying something. Because sometimes we make a situation more confusing when we simplify it, right? If you've ever looked at a instruction manual from an IKEA piece of furniture, it's super simplified, but it's super confusing because it needs to be translated and clarified, not just simplified. And that's an important task for us as youth leaders. We're not just watering down the gospel, but we're removing barriers to understanding. For example, instead of saying a word like repentance, we communicate it this way, turning around and trusting a better way. I'm going to give you a couple more examples here. And here's a little practical suggestion. I may say it again at the end because it was probably where it is in my notes. But when I'm communicating, when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, and this is true, like I said, this isn't true in the adult big church as much as it is true in our next gen ministries. If we have the mindset that there's not an assumed common language that we're using, then we'll be more intentional about doing this translating piece. And I understand sometimes time is an issue, and so I don't have time to unpack it every single time we go through it, every single time I say the word. And so one of the habits I got into in youth ministry is, in partnership with whoever was helping me with media, I had specific words that I knew were essential definitions that had to be communicated, and I would use on a regular basis when I was teaching. And I would have slides built in with definitions like this. And so if I didn't have time to completely unpack something, I would have them fire that definition on the media wherever I was to reinforce what I was saying. For the kid who's maybe hearing it for the first or second time that didn't get the full explanation that I spent on. And so use the supports that we have to communicate these truths. Use visual reinforcement and representation. So this would be a way I would consider kind of translating repentance. For grace, we would say getting what you don't deserve in the best possible way. You don't have to write all these down because you'll get all of these slides. If you're like, oh, that's a good way to explain it. I mean, you certainly can, but you'll get all of these as well. Getting what you don't deserve in the best possible way, right? So it's articulating this idea that you're given something that is wonderful, but you did nothing to earn it, right? In the same way, mercy is not getting the consequences that you actually deserve. How do we describe faith? Faith is choosing to trust God when you don't have all the answers. This is language that they can understand. This is ways that they speak. I've got some other ones. I don't have slides for all these. Holiness is living set apart in a way that reflects who God is. Righteousness is being made right with God, not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did. Sanctification is God is slowly changing you to become more like Jesus over time. Salvation is Jesus rescues us from the mess that we can't fix on our own. Again, you'll get all of these notes as well, so don't feel like you've got to write them all down. Forgiveness is God releases you from the weight and guilt of what you have done. Gospel identity is who God says you are, even when your feelings say something different. Clarity builds confidence. It builds trust. And here's the key. If your lives don't align with what you're explaining, clarity alone won't carry it. We could have the clearest language, we could have the best definitions, but if our lives do not reflect what it is that we're explaining, then it won't carry the weight. It's just us talking about something we have no connection to in our own personal lives. We can explain the gospel perfectly and still lose credibility if it's not visible within us. Students don't just reject truth. They reject untrusted voices. This is the second piece of this teaching. Barna, in its research, consistently points to a relational trust as a key factor in whether students will engage spiritually. Students don't reject truth. They reject untrusted voices. So here's the reality. Truth alone just sounds like noise. And truth is not built through platforms. It's built through presence and consistency, through showing up, through listening, through being the same person off stage as you are on stage. This is really important to understand if you're not the primary communicator for your ministry. If you're not the one who's standing on the stage regularly and preaching, you are still an essential part of translating and communicating the truth of the gospel by the way that you care about the students that walk in your room, by the type of relationship that you have with them. Do you see yourself as security in the room, or do you see yourself as a disciple multiplier, as a person investing in the lives of students who care about why they're there, not just making sure that they're quiet and not a distraction while the person on stage is preaching. It's shown through the way that we listen to them. It's shown through the way that we remember their name. It's shown through the way that we recall something that they shared with us the week before that we knew was going on. Hey, how was that calculus test that you had? How was your softball game? How's things that are going on at home? I know this was a really bad week. That deep care opens up the door for the opportunity then for us to build trust and have the platform to be able to communicate it. Jesus didn't just teach truth. He lived among people. And because of that, when he spoke, people listened. Students are watching before they are listening. And they're asking this, does this actually change anything? Does this show up in real life? In the first chapter of John, it says that the word became flesh. The message became visible. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for the incarnation of the truth that we're communicating. So here's a question for you to wrestle with. If a student were to follow you for a week, if they were to watch a live stream of your life for a week, would the way that you live make the gospel clearer or more confusing? And I don't say that to make us feel bad. I say that as a challenge to myself as well. If they were watching my life, would they see that my life is lived in such a way that if there was not for a supernatural God, my life wouldn't have purpose and meaning and understanding? If they watched my life, would they understand that me as a dad is so reliant on the Holy Spirit to raise and guide my children that they would be in the same mess that everybody else is? But also, do they see that I regularly need to ask God for forgiveness? Do they see that I don't have to be perfect, but that I live in tethered to Jesus, who was the perfect one, who took my place and now substituted my life with him? Do I live my life in such a way that church matters outside of Wednesday night or Friday night or whenever it is that your youth group gathers? And the beautiful thing about the gospel and the beautiful thing about the way the Holy Spirit works is, obviously we know that they're not watching our lives, but this is where these things are birthed in our own personal lives as we live it throughout the week, so that when we do see them on whatever nights or whatever days that we gather, this isn't just a theory that we're communicating. It is a life lived. And that authenticity comes through the way that we communicate. So here's some practical tools. I know that's what you're waiting for. Practical tools. The translated, I want to use the translated filter. Before you teach anything, ask this question. Would a student with zero church background understand this? So we're getting all the assumptions out of the way, all the presumption that, okay, they got this background history. So whatever it is that you're communicating, whatever it is that you're teaching, if they had no background knowledge, would they understand what I'm saying? If you said something like, Jesus died for your sins, which I'm hoping at some point you've communicated to the teens that you have with you, would they even understand what that means? Would there be any understanding that somebody had to die for, first of all, whatever sins are in our lives? And if that's true, it may not always be clear, and so we have to translate it. It's okay to slow down when we're translating it. We need clearer language. It's the same truth. So if you want to say to them, Jesus died for your sins, another way we could translate it is Jesus stepped in and took responsibility for everything broken in your life so that you would not have to carry it alone. Doesn't free us from consequences, because we don't want them to think that either, right? I give my life to Jesus, and now all of a sudden my life isn't bad any longer. No, what it says is I don't have to bear the weight of it any longer. I don't have to do it alone any longer. Not only do I have God through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I have a whole community of people who can huddle around me, support me, and give life to me. And when that clarity is paired with a life that reflects it, it becomes believable. Here's the second practical tool. The slow down method. Students need repetition and simplicity. Say less. And I don't say that because that's what they say. But I genuinely mean that. Say less. Say it clearer and say it more often. This was one of the things that that I learned. I was in full-time youth ministry for 13 years. Unfortunately, this was like a realization I had in like the last 3 years. So if you've been in youth ministry for over a decade, praise God, you're about to start to finally learn what you're doing. One of the things I realized is, why do I feel like I have to say everything tonight? And I understand some of that tension you feel is that kid might not come back next week. They might not, I might never see them again. So I got to say everything all the time, every time, because it could be the last chance they get saved. First of all, if you have that mentality, then you don't understand what the work of the Holy Spirit is and who's responsible for saving somebody and what your responsibility is. So please be very aware of that. If you think this, but also understand the urgency of the moment. Also understand how the Holy Spirit works, that he can work in the life of that kid in something you don't even say because they look around and they see something real, something authentic, right? And so one of the things I realized really quickly is I can go at my own pace here. There's no, I don't have to get this all done tonight. If I realize, ooh, this is something that really needs to take some time to unpack and say it again and make it clearer again, then I'll take the time that I need and we'll revisit it next week and find different ways to revisit. Okay, I've stood up here in front of people and we've talked about it. Now let's go break up into some small groups. Let's wrestle with it. Let's ask questions. Let's poke holes in it. Let's try to figure this all out. And so we built a rhythm and a routine where I would look at a whole month, and what would typically be one message for 1 week, I would spread it out over a whole month. And so I may introduce the topic in the first week of the month and share some thoughts to set the table for them. And then the next week, we would gather together again, but we would just discuss it in small groups together. Wrestle with it. Ask some tough questions about it. Do you agree with this? Do you disagree with it? And then the beautiful thing about that small group time is then I would connect with my small group leaders in the room, because we didn't have to do this in people's houses. We could do it all together in the same room, different spots. They would then be able to articulate, these are the things that they're confused about. This is where they need more clarity. This is what doesn't make sense. And so then the third week, I would address those things. And I had perfect feedback from them. I don't have to guess what questions they're asking. They just asked them the week before, so I knew how to address them the following week. And then the fourth week, we would find a way to make it real. Let's live this truth out. If this is true, then what does it look like to live it out? Maybe what does it look like in relationship with each other, whatever that might be. So you say it, say less, make it clearer, and say it more often. Here's the next practical tip, the relationship bridge. Discipleship is not a content strategy. It's a relational process. Be present. Build trust. Speak truth. Walk with them. You have to be present to have a relationship with somebody. But how many of you know sometimes you can physically be present in the room but not mentally be fully present, maybe not emotionally be fully present? My expectation for my youth staff was that they would be there. But I also recognized their lives were busy, seasons were hard, and things were crazy. So I trusted if they weren't going to be there, there was an important reason for it. But I would also say to them, listen, even if you could physically be there, but mentally you're not going to be showing up, you can actually do more damage by not being emotionally and physically present, intellectually present, than just physically being there. So if you need to take a night off to be able to be fully present the next week, then you're serving our students by being there. Because if you just show up and you're just not connected and some kid is happy to see you, but you kind of blow them off and you don't think it's really a big deal because you're just not feeling it that night, we can actually do more damage than good by physically being there. So yes, be there, but then when you're there, be present. Be present. And then lastly, we need to redefine success. Let me challenge you how we can measure success. If we're not careful, we'll default to attendance, we'll default to energy, we'll default to immediate responses. But with this generation, those metrics don't tell the full story. What if success looked more like this? Are any students asking deeper questions? Are they opening up their lives? Are they giving me more access? Are they staying engaged? Are we slowly beginning to build trust? Because if students keep coming back, you're building something deeper than you think. So here's three quick steps. I'm doing great. Here's three practical things that you can do this week. Audit your language this week. Think about what it is that you're going to communicate, how you're going to be, even if you're not the main teacher of it. Mentally listen to your own language. If a student, anticipate, if they're going to ask me a question about something, what is the language that I'm using? Remove assumptions, translate clearly. Number two, do I have these up here? I think I do. Yep. Have one intentional conversation. Not a lesson, not a teaching moment, a real conversation with a student. Have one intentional conversation. And thirdly, choose one student to walk with. Not to fix, not to manage, just to come alongside and walk with. Because over time, that kind of consistent, authentic presence will make the gospel believable. Let me leave you with this. You're not just called to preach the gospel. You're called to make it understandable, visible, and believable. Our job is not to convince their hearts that Jesus is real. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. We are called to point them to the cross. And when clarity and authenticity come together, that's where transformation begins. That's it.
Thank you.